Morning, church. So good to see you here today. Thankful that we can worship God for his amazing grace in our lives. Thankful that we have the privilege of opening his word together. And so I would love for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't like using the app, you want the pages, then you can grab that black Bible that's in the pew rack right in front of you and turn to page 967. Page 967 is where you should find 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We say at the beginning of every message, and this is especially for you to know if you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we want you to know that we believe that what we are turning to right now is the inspired word of God himself. We believe that God has revealed himself to us in his word so we can know him and love him and worship him and obey him. We believe that these words are what matters. We believe so much in the sufficiency of scripture that what I have to say today really doesn't matter much at all unless it agrees with what God's word says. And so that's why we encourage you to open your Bibles, to find it on the app on your phone. We want you to see God's word for yourself from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've been going through one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and we've titled this series, God's Power in Our Weakness, because our purpose is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty. Because so much of the spiritual battle that we face day in and day out is a battle to see. How you see God determines whether you will live for him. And our view of God is so easily obscured by pain and by suffering and frustrations and disappointments. All the problems that we experience as humans can easily become the lens through which we see God. And so because of all the pain that is present in the world, if that's the lens through which you see him, then it would be natural to conclude that God can't be good, or he can't be powerful, or maybe he just doesn't care about you and what you're going through, which is why we need Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. We need who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weakness and problems, not the other way around. We need to be able to trust what we read in the Word, even if we can't see it in our world. And I'm praying we will do that as we study 2 Corinthians 8 today. And one of the benefits of that, at least I believe, that of teaching through books of the Bible rather than just topical messages is that we don't really choose the topics that we preach on. The topics sort of find us as we journey through God's word. And we are entering a section in this letter where Paul is going to be encouraging the Corinthians to give generously. And giving monetarily is not a subject that we spend much time on at FBC. One reason for that is because we do not want to be known as a church who is always reaching for your wallet, so to speak. Maybe you've been part of churches in the past where you felt like they're always talking about money and guilting you into giving them money, and we certainly don't want to give anyone that impression about us here. We care far more about Jesus than we do about money. And I want you to know, as we approach this passage, that I see generosity as a strength of the family of God that we have here. Without making a big deal about it, so many of you faithfully give financially. Our financial needs are met. As leaders, we have consistently been amazed, especially in these last couple years of craziness. We've been consistently amazed at God's provision as seen through your generosity. And we also want to emphasize that giving and generosity are not limited to just money. We want to be people of God who are generous with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure, because everything that we have comes from God, and the gifts he has given us are not simply for our benefit, but for the benefit of the body of Christ and the fulfillment of the mission that Jesus has given us to make more and better followers of him. So while we don't want to view generosity simply from a financial lens, the giving that Paul is focused on in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is the giving of money, because Paul, in his travels, has been taking up a collection, a financial collection, not for himself, but for followers of Jesus in Jerusalem who were in need. And the church of Corinth had already committed to being part of this effort. And this part of the letter is intended to encourage the Corinthians to give. And Paul is going to point to the churches of Macedonia as an example, but really, he's ultimately pointing them to the grace of God. And so here's what I want us to do together for the next 3 weeks. We're going to go through these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, in the next 3 weeks. At least that's our plan. We'll see if God has a better one. But I want us to see what God's word says about giving and generosity, not because we have a major financial campaign coming up. I have no plans of springing an unexpected offering on you in the third week. You don't have to hold on to your wallet this morning. There's nothing like that. This is where we are in our journey through 2 Corinthians, and this is what God's word talks about. And so I want us to see what God's word says about generosity while praying for the Holy Spirit to be at work in us and among us, because our willingness to be generous reveals a lot about our faith and our priorities. So let's see what God's word says this morning. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, this collection for those in Jerusalem. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Titus is the one collecting this from the Corinthians. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Here's an important question as we come to this text. How does Paul motivate and encourage people to be generous? Does he give them a guilt trip? Does he play emotional music and show pictures of sad puppies? Don't you love those commercials? Man, I mean, how can you not, right? Right. I love that this section on giving is preceded in chapter 7 by Paul talking about worldly guilt versus godly guilt, like we focused on last week, because I don't want to motivate you to be generous based on guilt. That's not the goal. Our motivation for generosity, Paul says, is based on God's grace. Even as Paul points the church at Corinth to look at the Macedonian churches, he's ultimately pointing them towards God's grace. Back in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. That's what this passage is about. It's about giving, but it's ultimately about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Our motivation to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure is based on the reality that God is gracious, that we serve a gracious God. If you don't believe and hold on to this simple truth, nothing else I say for the next few weeks about giving will matter. If you believe that God has been gracious to you, then you will naturally move towards a life of generosity. But if you don't see God as gracious, then generosity will always be a struggle. Because God's grace is his undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. A heart that sees God as gracious is a heart that says, God has given me so much more than I deserve. God has been so generous to me. And conversely, if you think about it, the opposite of grace would be undeserved disfavor. Undeserved disfavor. A heart that believes I deserve better. I have been slighted. And so much of whether we practice biblical generosity is just right here. Do you see life through the lens of I have so much more. I have so much more than I deserve. Or through the lens of I deserve better. Because if you think that God has been stingy with you, then you will struggle to be generous to others. So Paul doesn't approach the topic of giving from the standpoint of, you need to be more generous. Stop being selfish. You need to give more. No, rather, he wants us to see God is so gracious. He's been so, so generous to us. And the generous examples he's going to point us to are simply evidences of the radical grace of God. All is grace. Because biblical generosity is not saying, look how much I'm giving away. Biblical generosity flows from a life that says, look how much grace God has given me. And so as we see the example of the Macedonian churches, what we really should be seeing is an example of the abundant grace of God. Because we won't understand biblical generosity until we understand the wealth of God's grace. Verses 1 and 2, again, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The first evidence of God's grace in the churches of Macedonia is that they had joy in affliction. They had joy in affliction. In a severe test of affliction, they had an abundance of joy. And one of these Macedonian churches was the church at Philippi. And Paul's letter to them was based on the theme of joy. We looked at that a while ago. The sustained gladness of our spirit that is produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. That's what we think biblical joy is. It's the sustained gladness of our spirit that's produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. Glorious, and that gift of joy is not something that we earn. It is an act of God's grace to us, his undeserved favor towards his children. And because of God's grace in our lives, and because of God's grace in the lives of the Macedonian churches, even though their circumstances were dark, the light of joy was shining through them, because joy was not the result of prosperity. Joy is the result of receiving God's grace. And our world tries to sell the lie that what will make you happy is having a little bit more. Or in some cases, a lot more, right? But that's what the world sells. Like, you need more in order to be happy. That's what every commercial tells you. You need more in order to be happy. How much more? Well, just a little bit more than what you have right now, right? Well, however much you have, you just need a little bit more than that. And there's always more out there, and there's always bigger, and there's always better, and contentment is always just out of reach, because true happiness isn't found in having more. True happiness is found where God's grace is experienced. Right? And so you can run after more and have it be that carrot on the end of the stick that you can never attain, or you can find the grace of God. that produces a joy that's so much better than what the world has to offer. And the grace of God is what leads to unexpected equations, like you see in verse 2. Maybe this stood out to you. It stood out to me as well. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This is not an equation that you would find in a math book. Joy plus poverty equaling generosity. But that's the equation for these Macedonian churches. Joy plus poverty overflowed to generosity. Wouldn't you expect that to be joy plus prosperity overflowing to a wealth of generosity? But it's not. And this reveals for us such an important truth, that generosity is not the result of wealth. Generosity is the result of receiving God's grace. It's not the result of wealth. It's the result of receiving God's grace. Again, lots of people plan to be generous once they have a little bit more, right? But then something else more pressing comes up. And so maybe once I have a little bit more, and statistics actually show that the more people make, the less generous they are on a percentage basis, because being wealthy doesn't automatically correlate with being generous. That's not the equation. And I don't want to get overly stuck on statistics. I looked at some of them this week, but I think what often happens during sermons on giving is pastors start listing statistics about how much or how little people give, and spoiler, the overall statistics on giving are not that great. But I don't think hearing a statistic will change the way you view giving. Just like I don't think having more money will change the way you view generosity. What changes our view of giving is when the grace of God changes our hearts. When we see that we've been given so much more than we deserve, that even if we are in poverty, we are rich when we have Jesus. Generosity is not the result of wealth. Generosity is the result of receiving God's grace. Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor. That's the same word as grace in verse 1. For the grace, for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Another evidence of God's grace in their lives is they saw blessing in giving. They saw blessing in giving. Macedonian churches really believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And any of you have parents that told you that a lot growing up, and you didn't really believe them, like, at all? My mom would often say it is more blessed to give than to receive, and I was happy for my grandparents to have the blessing of giving me Christmas presents. Grandma, I don't want to take your blessing away. Go right ahead. Here we go. Right? I didn't really believe that phrase growing up. Very well. I wasn't sure about that one. But here you have Christians who themselves are in poverty, as Paul has just said, and they are begging, according to Paul, but they aren't begging for money. People that are poor, that are begging, but not for money, they are begging for the favor, for the grace of being able to take part in giving to other Christians who are suffering as well, begging for the undeserved favor of taking part of this relief effort for the saints of Jerusalem. They did not view receiving a gift as an undeserved privilege. They viewed giving a gift as an undeserved privilege. And it wasn't based on what they could reasonably afford. It wasn't based on them having extra. It was beyond their means because they saw giving to God's work as a blessing. They wanted to take part in this. That's the word koinonia, to take part in, to have fellowship in. We know we don't have much to give, but we would love the undeserved favor of enjoying the fellowship with other churches and being part of something that is bigger than ourselves. That's what verse 4 is saying. Church, if we think God is privileged that we give to him, rather than believing that we are privileged to give to God, then our thinking needs to be better informed by God's word. The Bible teaches that generosity is not just a blessing to others, it is a blessing to the giver. And something I've noticed around the topic of giving, since we don't talk about it much at FBC, is rather than people saying that we talk about it too much, what I usually hear is that some people think we need to talk about it more. And I think that is usually being expressed by people who have come to learn the blessing of being generous. I think there are many of you who wished we talked about giving more because you believe people are missing out on the blessing of generosity, and you want them to experience that for themselves. And it's hard to talk about the blessing of generosity without sounding braggadocious, isn't it? Right? Well, I've given this much, and this is how blessed I am. Right? It just doesn't come off very well. It's hard to know how to do that. We prefer for our giving to be in secret. But at the same time, I think people need to hear stories of the blessings that come when you live a life of generosity. And I know that there are people in this room that have that type of story to tell. And if that is you, if you have a personal story that maybe you wouldn't feel comfortable sharing about yourself, but you think would benefit others if they knew about it, I would love for you actually to email me this week. I would love to share that type of story in an upcoming message without using any names. It'd be totally anonymous. But if you have a personal experience of how it is more blessed to give than to receive that you think would be helpful for the body of Christ to hear, I would really appreciate it if you shared that with me. Because generosity is not just a blessing to others, it is a blessing to the giver. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. God's graciousness is seen in joy and affliction, generosity and poverty, blessing and giving, and trust in belonging. This might be the realization that stuck out to me the most this week. Biblical, joyful generosity doesn't begin with us giving money to our church or to a charity or to a missionary. Biblical generosity begins when we give ourselves to God. Biblical generosity begins when we give ourselves first to the Lord, when we recognize that our lives are not our own, that our stuff is not really our stuff, that our time is not really our time, because the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. God owns it all, and we are not our own because we have been purchased at the high cost of Jesus's blood. If you have placed your faith in the work of Jesus, you belong to God. You are not your own, and the time, talent, and treasures that we are stewarding on his behalf are not meant to merely flow to us. They are meant to flow through us. God's grace doesn't just flow to us. It flows through us in the form of generosity. And so much of what determines whether we live our lives from the posture of open hands rather than closed, tight fists is based on whether our trust is in what we possess or in who possesses us. So much of what determines whether you will live your life with this posture of just open hands or with this posture of closed fists is whether your trust is in what you possess or in who possesses you. Is our security based on what we have or based on who has us? Because if our security and confidence is in what we have, then we'll never feel like we have enough. And I see this struggle in my children. Of course I do, right? And I want my children to find confidence and security in belonging to our family, in belonging to Becca and I. Isn't that what you want as parents of young children, right? I want them to know because you are our son, because you are our daughter, you can know that that means that your needs will be met. That means that your safety will be valued, that what is best for you will be prioritized. And I have one child in particular that really struggles to trust our provision. And they are worried that they are going to be left lacking all the time. So they're constantly trying to take for themselves. And I'll have conversations like, "Don't you trust us?" And the answer will be, "No." Very honest. No. And that seems crazy to me, right? That seems crazy to me because I know how much better I am at providing for them than they are for themselves. And then I have to remember that my Heavenly Father could sometimes have the same conversation with me. "Tim, don't you trust me?" And in church, I have to say yes, but how often do my actions say no? No, I trust myself more. I think if I just leave it up to you, I'm going to be left lacking. It is really hard to be generous when you feel like you are left wanting. And some of you are in the place where you feel that. You feel like you are lacking. And even just the thought of having to give more is overwhelming because you already don't have enough time or enough talent or enough treasure. The budget is already really tight. And where we give and how much we give certainly requires wisdom. I want to say that. I hope you don't hear me saying that you should just go out today and give away everything that you have. That's not what God's word says. I'm asking you today where your faith has found its home. Because if your trust is in all your stuff and all your abilities, then you better hold on to it. You need it. But there is so much freedom found, not in possessions, but in being possessed by God. To walk through every day knowing God's got me. He has me. He's not going to leave. He watches the sparrow. I know he watches me. He will protect. He will provide. This is what frees us to serve and to give, knowing that we belong to the ultimate giver. If you've been trying to go through life self-sufficiently and relying on your own resources and trying to make much of yourself, I want you to know that there is so much more joy and peace and fulfillment found when you give yourself over to the gracious Heavenly Father. It's so much better. The Macedonian churches gave themselves to the ministry of these missionaries because they knew who they ultimately belonged to. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Is our trust in what we have, or is our trust in who has us? So this is the grace of God on display. Paul is arguing that God's grace is so sufficient that it provides joy in affliction and generosity in poverty, and blessing in giving, and trust in belonging, which is quite a claim. Wouldn't you agree? This is a pretty bold statement of faith that Paul is making, and maybe you are thinking, well, that sounds good, but is it actually true? Is there any proof of this? And so after encouraging the churches to excel in the grace of giving, this is what Paul says in verse 8. "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The ultimate evidence and display of God's grace is Jesus dying in our place. Why would we be compelled to excel in the act of gracious generosity? Well, because we are followers of the one who performed the greatest act of gracious generosity that the world has ever known. Church, if we want to see more and better followers of Jesus, if we want to become more like Jesus, then what we are saying is that we want to be more gracious and more generous. Because Jesus, who was supremely rich, everything belonging to him, it's impossible to be more rich than Jesus is. Jeff Bezos is a pauper compared to Jesus. Yet for our sake, he gave it all in the greatest display of undeserved favor the world has ever known. He gave up his heavenly throne in exchange for a feeding trough. He gave up the uninterrupted praise of heaven to come and be mocked and scorned by the people he had created for his glory. Jesus, God himself, came to this earth, taking on the limitations of this human form. He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live, and then Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He gave up the riches he deserved in exchange for the poverty that we deserved. His blood poured out on the cross as payment to the just wrath of God for the sins that we had committed against him. Why? Why would Jesus give up everything to die a death that we deserve to die, and that he did not, so that by his poverty, we might become rich? Because Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered sin and the grave, he is highly exalted, rightfully seated at the right hand of the Father. And the good news that we proclaim every week is that if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The riches of Jesus' righteousness are credited to your account. We are joint heirs with Christ. We belong to an eternal family. We have eternal riches in our future, not because of anything that we have done, which is amazing, by the way. This has nothing to do with our effort or our goodness. It's all because of the grace of Jesus. And if you have experienced the life-changing, all-sufficient grace of God, the natural impulse of your desires should move you towards generosity. True generosity isn't driven by guilt. It's not driven by worldly wealth or prosperity. Joyful generosity is the overflow of being overfilled by God's grace. Joyful generosity is the overflow of being overfilled by God's grace. Has that happened in your life? Do you look at what Jesus has done and you say, I have so much more than I deserve? God has been so, so good and generous to me. I have more than enough. Or do you sit here today and feel like you are lacking? I think some of us need to be honest enough to say, I haven't experienced God's grace in such a way that compels me towards generosity. And maybe you need to ask God to help you see his gracious hand more clearly. Help me trust you more. I don't want my trust to be in my possessions, but rather in being possessed by God and belonging to him. Maybe you need to lift your eyes away from all the stuff the world says that you need and towards the cross where Jesus provided what you really need, where he became poor so you could become rich. We have the opportunity to worship Jesus for doing just that through communion today. So let me pray for us, and Allie and Bob are going to come and sing. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us eyes today to recognize just how unbelievably gracious you have been to us. And I pray that we would recognize that you didn't just intend for that grace to flow to us, you intend it to flow through us in the form of generosity to others. And so may we not be driven by guilt, and we not be driven by how much excess we feel like we have, but may we be driven by the reality of your grace and our faith that we belong to you and you're never going to let us down. I pray that we wouldn't try to find our worth in what we own, but that we see that our worth has been fixed at the cross, as the song is going to say. So thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and the hope that we have because of you. We pray that we would continue to live lives that worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.